I'm going to start this morning by just asking God to be so ever-present to our hearts and our minds, that our consciousness be so aware of him, that he give us the wisdom that we need and the comprehension and understanding for today, and that our faith is quickened by the truth, and that we engage with him in the things that he wants to do presently in our lives and through our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. So, first of all, would you turn to Acts chapter 2? We're going to begin looking at this scripture. I said Acts, I meant Psalm 2, forgive me. Probably messed you up a little bit, huh, Dan? Psalm 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Why do the heathens, nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing, and kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. In the King James Version, it reads a little bit more dramatically. It talks about heathens. Here in the New King James, it talks about nations. If you were a Jew at the time that this was written, in the Hebrew language, it would simply mean, ask of me for the unbelievers, the Gentile world, the Goyim. That was the term. And anybody outside of the nation of Israel that was not a believer was a Gentile, a heathen nation. In our minds today, when we think of heathens or outsiders, we probably think of somebody living in the upriver of the Amazon, but that's not the case. We have unbelievers all around us. This nation right now is littered with unbelievers who are raging against God. That's all they're doing. They might be rallying for some thing that they want to promote, everything from murdering babies to changing the identity of the sex of a person. And he who sits in the heaven laughs at all that because he rules. And his way of ruling, listen, is to use us. So he says to Jesus, this psalm is written to Jesus initially, and then additionally to us through Jesus. You follow? He says to his son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. I want you to ask of me, and I will give you those people. I will give you the unbelievers. I will give them to you. Now, this request is not just to Jesus, as I said, but to us as well. Let me share with you a couple of profiles of some of our brethren. Have any of you ever heard of John Knox? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. John Knox is a brother of ours. He is deceased. He died 500 years ago or more. And he's now part of the body that's in heaven. He's still part of the eternal body of Christ and a member of what we call the great cloud of witness, but he's part of us. He's our brother. Here's what he did. He was living in the mid-1500s in England. He was a friend of Martin Luther. He learned a lot from Luther. He picked up his passion. Martin Luther, as you know, was a reformer. He had broken away from the Catholic Church, which had a stronghold on all of the religious activities that were going on. John Knox was living in England, as I said, and at that time, Mary, Queen of Scots, was the queen. She was called Queen of Scots, but she ruled all of England. Mary, Queen of Scots, was a staunch Roman Catholic, and she would not let anybody preach or teach outside of the Church of England. And if they were going to teach or preach, they had to be licensed and they had to do it in the Church of England. Well, that put a great problem on the body of Christ that was moving away from the Roman Catholic Church, because she would haul these people who preached into jail, and some of them were executed. That's why she was called Bloody Mary. Did you know that? That our brethren went through this period of time. One of the people that existed during that period of time was a man named John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Have you heard of that book? If you haven't, don't have it in your family library, get it and read it to your kids. And if I'm not mistaken, he wrote that while he was in prison. He was constantly in prison for preaching. He was a tinsmith, a little blacksmith, actually, yet he was passionate for the Lord and thrown in prison for it. John Knox felt the oppression from Mary, Queen of Scots. And so he cried out to God, and here's his prayer. He said to God, "Give me Scotland or I'll die. One or the other. Give me Scotland or I die." Guess what happened? God gave him Scotland. And a huge revival took place, and multitudes of souls were saved. Mary, Queen of Scots, said this about John Knox. She said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than all of the armies of Europe." What an amazing testimony. Did you ever hear Evan Roberts of the Welsh Revival? At 26 years of age, after being caught up into the presence of God night after night for months, he was so full of God's Spirit, he said to the Lord, "Give me 100,000 souls." At that time, Wales was in deplorable conditions. Awful. Wickedness was abounding all over. How many people did get saved because of Evan Roberts' prayer? 100,000? No. 1,000,000. In a few short years. Why? Because he asked of God. In the 1700s, you've heard of John Wesley, I'm sure, in England. Let me tell you some of the conditions that were taking place during Wesley's life. Mobs of unruly people were roaming the streets. They would, without provocation, burn down a house. They would go to jails, open up the prison gates, and let everybody out. At that time in England, there was a saying, you could get drunk for a penny and dead drunk for 2 pennies. Alcoholism, prostitution, broken marriages, you name it. John Wesley preached his life away in order to save multitudes of people and literally save all of England. And do you know what he did? He spent most of his time in prayer from 4 a.m. in the morning, asking God for the unbelievers. Did Jesus do the same thing? I wonder if the psalm was written to him, for him. Do you think Jesus asked about us or asked about the disciples that were with him? I'm asking you a question. Do you think that Jesus, knowing that psalm, asked the Father for those people that would get saved? What do you think? Yes. Do you really think that? Oh, yeah. Do you think he specifically asked for his team? You think he asked the Father, said, "Lord, who are you going to give me to work with me? I can't do this all by myself. I need to invest in people so that they will then continue on my ministry." Do you think he asked for them? Yes. Okay, let's find out. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We Look at verses 18 and 19. Oh, sorry. Looking at Mark. You have it up there already. You can see it yourselves. So Jesus is walking along. It says he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Here's a question. Was that a random act? Or did Jesus know these men because the Holy Spirit revealed them to him in answer to his prayer? In answer to his prayer, he said, "Those two guys there, start with them. You see them?" Jesus said, "Yeah." This is one of the practices of the Lord. He asked, he received. "I'll make you fishers of men." Let's go now to John 17. We'll look at verse 6, verse 12, and verse 20. Jesus is praying and he's talking both to his disciples and to his Father. And he says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men," what did he say there? "Whom you have given me out of the world." So Jesus is declaring that the people that became part of his entourage, those who were saved, the Father gave him to him in answer to his prayers. "You gave them to me, and I've kept your word." All right, down to verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So he repeats this. He's telling the Father, "Thank you. Thank you for them." And further in verse 20, "And I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, Jesus prayed for you and me through the spreading of the gospel by his early disciples. So the practice of praying for the unbeliever is continuing to this day. Did I ever tell you about my dad, George Manali? Yeah, I'm going to repeat it. George Manali. George was a cultural Catholic. He was raised a Catholic. He practiced the Catholic traditions. But to say that my dad knew Jesus Christ personally, no. Until one day, there was somebody, he told me later, who prayed for him at work. And this man vehemently prayed for my dad, passionately prayed for him, witnessed to him, and asked God for him until the day came that my dad came to the Lord. And when my dad came to the Lord, he did the same thing that John Knox did, that John Wesley did, that Evan Roberts did, that George Manali did. And that was to ask for his family. And so he asked for his family. He told me that. He said, "I asked for my family." And guess what happened? All of his sons got saved. Two of them were in full-time ministry. All of their offspring got saved. And how many hundreds or even thousands of people have come to the Lord because of the spreading out of those who got saved through my father's prayers, who are now, they don't even know George Manali, but because of the numbers of people that resulted from his prayers who came to the Lord, they're saved. How do you save a nation? Save the people. This nation has no hope outside of Jesus Christ. It is right now on a fast track to perdition, destruction. It is unraveling before our very eyes. But if history proves us correct, every terrible moment in history, God raised his people up to beseech him for the lost. He healed and saved the lost and saved the nations. And that is how it's going to happen again. We can pray for all the wisdom and righteousness that our leaders need to change the course of this nation, But that's like spitting in the wind compared to praying for lost souls. Because when you save a man, when you save a woman, you save a whole culture. How many people get saved as a result of that? We do not know. But that's how it works. And so, let's just mosey over here to John 14. Jesus said this. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, we can ask the Father in the name of Jesus for lost people. And Jesus, our great high priest, will make sure that it's done. He, on the face of the earth, while he was alive, he was interceding for us. He is still interceding for those who are yet to be saved, whom God has called from eternity. God knows all his children throughout all time that are going to be saved. All of them. He knows them. He foreknew them. He predestined them to come to Christ and be conformed to his image. And he's waiting for us to call out their names or to call out regions or to call out nations or to call out whatever. I'm not asking that you should call out for the nation. I don't know that you have the faith for that. But you do have the faith for somebody near you, some family member, some friend, some lost soul that you know, that God burned your heart with, that you can say, I want that person. I'm asking you for that person or those people or that family. And if you don't have that passion yet, and I'm not criticizing, this is not a criticism, then ask God to give it to you. Say, God, I don't have a passion for the lost yet. Would you impassion me for them? Would you put it on my heart to ask you for them? Might I have your feelings, your heart, your emotions, your determination, your interest, your love, your care for them? Give me somebody. And if it's nobody with a name, give me a region, give me a group, give me something that I might ask so that your will be done and these people will be saved. Save a person, save a nation. Amen. That's all there is to it. Amen. We look around here this morning, while most of the church, almost half of it is missing because of vacation time, but I look at Renee Hintz. Look at his family that's gotten saved and the offspring because of one man. Because of one man brought his wife to the Lord. And what were the results of that? One man. How many times is that going to be repeated and repeated and repeated? I look at Ben Strusky. How many times is his family experience going to be repeated? Where his children and offspring get saved. Oh, they may not be walking where he'd like them to, but that's up to God. God will get to them. You hear me? You all know what we're talking about. So God is asking this morning us to think about the power of our prayers. Don't give up on those that you've prayed for in the past. Don't give up. If God put them on your heart, then it's on his heart to save them. But he's asking you to cooperate with him. Very few people in the world get sovereignly saved. By that I mean without any other activity, intercession of any type, or the preaching of the gospel. And we have some recorded historical events of that taking place. But by and large, those are few and far between. The majority of people that get saved are saved one-on-one. Now let me take this a step further. If you're going to ask for somebody that's close to you, then make sure you have a commitment to walk alongside them when they do get saved. Don't leave them up to the church to get them trained. When Andre and I came to the Lord, actually Andre came to the Lord as a little girl of 8. Her mom, her dad, who knows, prayed for her. And she walked down the aisle of an evangelical free church and gave her life to the Lord. And I was so blessed to marry a woman who knew Jesus. When she her life, rededicated, and prayed for me, and I got saved, we ended up in a church back in Springfield, Illinois. And God had it that the church, the house that we moved into, one of the contractors had been praying for us, and he was a Christian. And so when he found out that I had come to the Lord and Andre was a Christian, but both of us very young, novices, he and his wife took it upon themselves to come to our home Sunday mornings, pick us up, take us to church, take us out to eat, take us around, take us to their home, talk to us, teach us. And you know what they taught us? They taught us two things. Number one, they taught us how to love, because they demonstrated love to us, care, concern, interest, welfare about us. They taught us that. Second thing they taught was how to give. They were generous to a fault. I'm talking about extravagant givers. And because of their extravagant giving, they were blessed beyond anything you can imagine. And they walked with us and spent time with us and answered questions and prayed. And we laughed together, we ate together, and we did not go to a class for new believers. You hear what I'm saying to you? Come on. And what we gained from living with them was invaluable, and it launched us into our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need today again are people like you who are going to walk with those new ones who come along. Are you willing? Can't answer that yet. Are you willing to invest your life in somebody, to care for them? It will be an inconvenience at times, an interruption. Are you willing? Because you know what? People need people more than they need a class. They need people. But it all begins with this. If you have a passion to see them saved, you're going to have a passion to walk with them. I don't want to use the word mentoring or fathering or mothering. I just want to use the terminology walking with one another, living with one another, teaching people how to love. If you can teach them how to do that, the rest of the stuff will fall in place. The Bible will come along. You know, I look over here at Fiona. God love you, honey. David prayed for you, and you got saved. He prayed passionately for you with all his heart. And here you sit today, and you know what she's doing? She's taking notes. She's taking notes, and she's growing. And every now and then when we're in conversation, she feeds some of that stuff back to me, and I say, And it's just by being here and being with a family that love her that she is growing in Christ. You follow me? We need this today. We do not need the impersonal things that people have been dealing with. Oh, yeah, you can go online. We got enormous teachings on our website, Foundations of Faith. We got teachings that'll take you from the beginning to the end. And they're all good, and I recommend them. But at the same time, we need each other. And here she is taking notes, and you know what she's going to do with those notes? They're all stored up in here, in her mind. She's going to be spitting them back out to somebody who needs them. I pray that you guys have the same attitude. Never, ever get to the place where you stop learning. That would be a serious mistake. You never know it all any more than I know it all. I spend all my days, all my weeks studying. Studying and researching and researching and studying to the point when my wife says to me, where are you? I could be sitting at home watching TV and I'm not watching. I'm thinking and I'm meditating and I'm considering and I'm going over scriptures and things I've read. And she says to me, when are you going to stop? And I say to her, honey, it's me. I can't. It's what I am. And you know what? You can be in that place. Right? that your life is consumed that way with the Lord? The zeal of the Lord can fill you up so that your bucket's always full, so that when people come along, you don't minister out of an empty bucket, but God has filled you with truth and love and power. And the more I study, the more I know I don't know it all. I don't know why I'm going down that path, but I can tell you this. Overall, the church has reached the level of incompetency in the scriptures like anything I've never known, ever. Most of the children of God today are basically illiterate when it comes to understanding fundamental truths. I'm not talking about this church. I'm speaking overall. And we need a profound reintroduction to the scriptures and a willingness to study. Should I be quiet, Lord, or not? Don't ever stop. Janet Brown came to me this morning. She said, Pastor, what do you think of this? And she showed me the name of a Bible teacher, a good man, David Gusick. And she said, a friend of hers put this on her phone. Should I put it on mine? I want to know if I could awaken every morning and have this short set. I said, go for it, girl. That's the way it should be with us. We never stop. And I'm not the only person who can teach. The world is full of great teachers. Some, not so great. But overall, a lot of great teachers. And you can trust that God will feed you what you need. Study, study, and study. Before I ever thought I would become a full-time minister, if we want to call it that, I'm going to give you a little insight into what happens. We were living here in Cheshire on Split Rock Road, and I still had my business, and I was working full-time, day and night, going out every night on insurance calls. And I would come home at night, and I would wait for the cassette tapes that I had ordered from teachers, Bible teachers, from whatever courses I could get. And I would come home sometimes 10 o'clock, and you know, I would go down into the family room and put on my cassette player and listen and learn. And when I didn't get enough, I would turn my cassette player on in the car, and while I was driving from appointment to appointment, I would listen and learn. And every moment that I had free, I would listen and learn. And I'm asking you guys, don't ever stop listening and learning. Get your Bibles again. I'm not suggesting that you just flood yourself with Bible teachers. Read the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit become the best teacher you can ever find. He's the one who will teach you. Every revelation I got came after the Holy Spirit gave me the enlightenment. I just went down that course because I think the Holy Spirit wanted me to. That's all. Let me go back to where we started. I pray, Holy Father, that whatever you put on John Knox, John Wesley, Evan Roberts, and a multitude of your saints throughout history, the passion to see your will be done, to see souls saved, lives changed for your glory. Would you please put that on us? It's not a crime if we're not impassioned right now. It's a crime if we don't ask you to become passionate for it. Please, Lord. If we have, many of us have, gone through seasons where we get dull and indifferent and careless and we no longer think about anybody but ourselves, deliver us from that. Give us your heart today. It was your idea to ask. You said, ask me and I will give. So we cooperate with Jesus' prayer. There are people who need our intercession for them, to release them from the powers of darkness, to give them a chance to hear, to walk in the light of the truth, whether it come from us or from others. And when they're close to us, God, give us the love to care for them, to walk them along, to answer their questions, to pick up the phone when they call, to take them to a meal, to spend time with them, to let them see our lives, And above all, teach us not to be afraid of the lost, but to love them like you love them and have intentions for their lives way beyond anything they would ever know. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now, Father, before we just all of a sudden quit, we ask you to give us a little time to think about this, and think about the people who are in our lives and how we might intercede for them. And if nobody comes to us right now, we pray that you will give us somebody. Save a soul, save a nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.